Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exist to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
Okay, so we're actually going to do something different this morning. Before my sermon, we have a guest with us this morning. Today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and so we have Penny from Caring for Women, and she's going to come up and share about their ministry and call. So go ahead and turn this over to her.
Thank you so much. Absolutely. Thank you, Pastor. And so I will, I'm excited to be here. Thank you so much for inviting me. I appreciate that. Caring for Women is a pregnancy resource center in our community in Orville. How many people have heard of Caring for Women? Awesome. How many people have not heard of Caring for Women? Okay, I love that. I love that. That's wonderful. I'll keep this short. I'm an evangelist and missionary at heart, so when you give me a mic, I could go on forever, because God has so many great things we can share. Amen. I turned on a counter when church first started at 10 o'clock, and this is a counter that numbers abortions. Caring for Women is a pregnancy resource center that began because we saw a need to give women other options when they were afraid and hurting, then going to a place to get an abortion because they didn't know what to do. So this year, just this year in 2019, actually since I opened this page, this app, at 10 o'clock, so 30 minutes, there's been 2,575, 76, 77, 78, 81 abortions in the world since I opened this app at 10 o'clock in 30 minutes. It's staggering. There have been 1,562,020,597, and it continues to climb, in abortions in the world since Roe v. Wade in 1973. We'll get back to that, because after I get done speaking, I want to share some of those figures again. Again, thank you for allowing me to come. So Caring for Women, we're a pregnancy resource center. We're located on Lincoln Street, downtown, right down the street from Popeyes, kind of sandwiched in between Popeyes and H&R Block. So you can get your taxes done, you can get some food, and then come visit us and say hello in between. We're a nonprofit organization. We're run by a board. We're always looking for board members. Pastor, we would love to have a pastor come on board. I know they're really busy, so I hesitate to ask, but we really would love to have a pastor on board if you feel that's a calling on your heart. Currently, we have Melissa Miller is our board chair. Vern England, a chiropractor in town, is our vice chair. Randy Jones is our treasurer. Pam Horn is our secretary. Jenny Bishop just brings a lot of knowledge, a stay-at-home mom. Gary Stalter, a construction person, contractor in our community. And Jody Powell, who is a controller, auditor, CPA, or not CPA, sorry, accountant for Community Action Agency. So we have a wide variety of people on our board, and I love that diversity so that we can get every area of our ministry to be successful, and we have a wonderful board, and we're always looking for more people. On staff, there's myself. I'm Penny DeRozier. I'm the executive director of Caring for Women. And it's truly a God thing that I'm even in this position, because some of you might have known our previous executive director, Janet Niemeyer, who started Caring for Women as a hotline in 1986, and just prayerfully after 10 years opened a building in 1996. So we've actually been a center that has been opened, going on 34 years. That is the ministry of the Lord, and it's such a blessing. And so then we have Christine Yonka, who is a client advocate and an administrative assistant. And then there is Carrie Morton, who's my administrative assistant. And then Carly Horner, who is a client advocate. Yay. Yeah, and she's wonderful. Yeah, Our goals, we have many goals at Caring for Women, but the most thing is our mission statement that we offer the love and hope of Jesus Christ to men and women in our community and families so that they can have hope. Because when you have hope, you're able to make good decisions, and true hope only comes from Jesus Christ. So we are blessed that we get to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to every single client that comes in. It's amazing how God will bring them in thinking that they're going to get their physical needs met. They think they're coming in to get diapers and formula and wipes and cribs and bassinets, all wonderful things that we provide, parenting classes, budgeting classes. We hope to offer cooking classes. I'm working on a grant to try to get some Instapots so we can offer cooking classes and different things for our clients. They think they're coming in for that. But we're able to love them with the love of Jesus and talk about good decision-making method and ask them, you know, as they've shared what's important to them, and it allows us to see what things influence their decisions, and then just ask them, well, have you ever thought about using the Bible as a way to make your decisions? And honestly, they aren't offended by it. They're actually shocked that they didn't think of that themselves. They didn't think about, you know what, if I actually use the Bible, which is something that doesn't change, because our children change, they grow up, our boyfriend, husband changes all the time, life changes. But see, the Bible never changes. God doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we can share that with them. And it's actually like an aha moment for a lot of our clients, which is wonderful that we're able to do that. So we not only get to meet their physical needs, but their spiritual needs. And that's where true hope is going to come from. When they have that true hope, that's where they can make good decisions for their family. When they experience that true hope, when they're faced with an unplanned pregnancy, and it might not be the best circumstances, what they consider in their life for a pregnancy, God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes when a child comes into this world, because he says in Psalms 139:14, that I knew you before you were in the womb. He planned you. He knew us. And so that pregnancy is no surprise. That baby is a gift from God. And so he knew in those circumstances. And if we can get women to feel comfortable in their circumstances and to see there is a hope and that there's people there to love them. When I was growing up, only knowing, you know, what the churches knew, churches were frankly caught between a rock and a hard place because of what the Bible tells us about unplanned pregnancies outside of wedlock. So do we support pregnancies when they're not married? Are we supporting the sin? Well, a lot of times churches shunned women that were pregnant outside of wedlock because they felt like they were supporting the sin. But see, the deeper we dig into Jesus is he went out to the people that were in sin, and he told them and he shared them and he loved them right where they were at, and he mentored them and he comforted them. And then he said, you know, go and sin no more. But yet he pulled them in to get to know him instead of shunning them. And now I feel like the church has become a reflection more and more every day of that, where women are feeling safe and choosing to keep their baby. And so that's why we're there. And that's why I would love that Caring for Women is not a extension, is that the churches aren't an extension, I'm sorry, of Caring for Women, because frankly, that's where it's at. The people come to us, and then we dispel them out to churches when they have come to know the Lord. No, I would like to see that Caring for Women become an extension of the church, that the women that are so broken and hurt and men that are broken and hurt are coming into the church first, because we've loved them right where they're at, and then you're sending them to Caring for Women to get the resources they need. And I believe that we serve a God that can do that, because we are learning every day the ways of Jesus. The more we dig into his word, amen? The more we come into church and we hear the word of God, we become the extension of Jesus. And I know that one day Caring for Women will just be an extension of the church, and I'm excited to see that day. And how will they hear? How are they here? It's going to tell us in Romans 10:14, how will they hear without a preacher? And I'm so thankful for pastors like Pastor Casey that are sharing about caring for women. And I'm thankful for churches like Bangor Community Church who are faithful supporters of caring for women in sending resources, sending financial resources, supporting our events. We have an event coming up. There's event calendars back there if you'd like to take one and put it on your refrigerator or put it in your phone. But our next event is our omelet breakfast on March 7th. Tickets, I believe, are $7 or $8. I can't remember. That's horrible. But you just come together and we all fellowship. That's one of the best things about caring for women is uniting all of the churches together for one purpose. Because we are a body of Christ. Amen. We get outside of our walls and we fellowship with one another at opportunities like this. And I love it. I think that that's what heaven is going to be like, is the church coming together and fellowshipping together as one body for one purpose, and that's sharing the love of Jesus Christ. So back there on the back table, there's some event calendars. Some of the things that Caring for Women does that I've shared, we have women that are in crisis. We offer free maternity. All of our services are free. Everything they walk out with, we don't ever ask for money. If they ask if they can give us money, we say no, absolutely not. We are here to serve you. If you want to be a blessing to Caring for Women, maybe come to our Walk for Life or come to our omelet breakfast, things like that. But many times if people have finished using their cribs, they get donated. We can use all kinds of donations of clothes. We give free maternity clothes, bottles, wipes, diapers. You know what the enemy meant for bad in the fires, God still turned that around for good, because I know that your church was inundated, I think, with so many donations and things. Weren't you guys a hub after the fire up here?
Yes.
And I know that Caring for Women came and picked up a truckload of stuff from here that we were able to bless people with. And then from the campfire, the Red Cross and the Hope Center, we actually got 6 truckloads, and I'm not talking pickups that we drive, I'm talking those big box trucks that fit about 6 pallets. So I think we ended up getting between 36 and 40 pallets over 6 feet tall of diapers and wipes in 2019, because of the excess of our community and our state and our nation that poured in to our campfire. It trickles down. God uses it and disperses it. They had such an abundance that they didn't have enough people to give it out to, that Caring for Women did not have to buy not one pack of diapers, not one pack of wipes, not one can of formula in all of 2019. Typically, that's a budget of about $8,000 to $10,000 that we were able to save and use on other resources like parenting classes or just different things. And so when we're given donations like that, again, we know that what the enemy meant to destroy, God used it for good to disperse resources into each and every one of us. So all of our services are free. We also offer something a little bit about my past, is that I wasn't always somebody that held a microphone and wore a dress and spoke in front of a bunch of church people. I was the one that was outside of the church. I was the one that, when actually Jesus found me, it was because I went somewhere. I actually went to a hospital to visit my boyfriend's mother who wasn't doing well. Jesus met me there through my boyfriend at the time. We did get married. My boyfriend at the time's aunt, and said, "You two need to get married and get in church." And because we were living in a way that wasn't pleasing to God. And for 20 years, I grew up in the Baptist church with some friends and stuff, and so I knew what was right. Got out into the world in college, chose to go against God for 20 years because the lust of the eyes drew me in. But God's purpose and plan for my life never faltered. What He called me to do when I was 16 years old, He completed when I came back to Him. And so being a woman at the well, being married several times, being promiscuous, being out there, I've had abortions. I've done things that weren't pleasing to God. And I had to deal with those when I faced Jesus in my life. And I knew that God forgave me, but there's a lot of things that you deal with once you've had an abortion that you don't even realize. You don't even realize that when you've had that abortion, how it's affected your life throughout. And so we just completed yesterday. It's fabulous. This is one of a great program that we offer through Caring for Women. It's post-abortion counseling and education. And we teach a Bible study that is completely full of God's Word every session on how God forgives and sets people free from our past. Because we serve a loving God. We serve a God that has rules and regulations, not because He wants us to just live miserable, but it's to protect us and guide us and lead us. And so when we know, though, that we are forgiven, I read this great poem yesterday at the end of our PACE class. It's about an 8 to 10 week class. We meet once a week for a couple hours, and it's a wonderful Bible study on knowing learning the character of God. But I read this poem about this child that had a conversation in heaven with God. And it was talking about the child kept asking about his mom and what, you know, would he get to see his mom? And God was talking to him. And at the end, the child said, "Well, God, why haven't I seen my mom? Why am I here and not there?" And God answered, "I don't know." Because he forgot the sins of our past because we've repented. God leaves our sins in the past to remember no more. And God told that child, and I truly believe that our children, whether through miscarriage or abortion, are in heaven right now at the hands and feet of Jesus. And those are the things that give people hope, knowing that Jesus loves us that much that he doesn't remember our past. So if anybody has ever gone through an abortion in their life, it's completely confidential. You don't have to approach me today. You can call me at a phone number here and ask for Penny. You don't even have to say why. But I'd love to get you hooked up into a resource, because there's so much healing that comes from knowing that God forgives you. Those are just one of the programs. We have it for men. If men have been a part of an abortion, we have a man that teaches a class. But those are just some of the things. Parenting classes, raising them to make good choices. We were just blessed with a grant through a foundation. We got 60 cases of books, like from Max Lucado on devotions of every day, learning praises and learning prayers and knowing how to communicate with God that we can give free. We got 60 cases of books, like it had to be brought on a freight truck and we didn't even have to pay for it. Donated to our center so that we can make children's books. Our children can learn about who Jesus is. All of these are free resources, and God's just been pouring in because of churches and because of people that are supporting Caring for Women. If you would like to help support Caring for Women, we have a brochure back there that is, it's blue, and it just, even if you want to be a prayer supporter, prayer partner with us and partner up, I send out every other month a prayer support letter with specific praise reports and prayer needs. Specifically, we have right now about 250 prayer partners. I would love more, because when you get a community of prayer going around our community, prayer is so powerful. So powerful when we're united for a couple months praying over these prayer needs. It's very powerful. Or if you would like to be on a committee or help make scones for our English IT, or help register people for our Walk for Life, there's all kinds of ways that you can help out here, and we would love that. If you would like to sign up to donate one can of formula or one box of diapers each month, we could always use size 5s and 6s. And so that's one way to help out. There's also, if you would like to be a volunteer at Caring for Women, we accept volunteers. Jean's been faithful, come and volunteer when we have events. She was a rock when she was doing little flower arrangements for us for our tea. It was amazing that she came with a friend of hers. And just appreciate volunteers. There's a little volunteer packet back there if you would like to sign up to be a volunteer. God himself is the creator of life. And we know that specifically the lives of his image bearers. He is the one who called, appointed, and sent prophets to warn his wayward people every time they ignored his commands and drifted away from obeying him. That means that every prophet ever sent by God, in some sense, is a spokesperson for the sanctity of human life. And you know what? Every pastor is considered the prophet of the house. And so he was sent to be somebody who is a spokesperson for the sanctity of human life. The reason we have the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday is it sets as close to the day, which is January 20th or 22nd is when Roe versus Wade, which is when abortion became legal in the United States in 1973. That's when it became legal. All of the abortions prior to that weren't even counted. My hope and goal is I go to Africa regularly, about once a year, sometimes twice a year, and we open up churches and schools. But because abortion is becoming so much more significant even in Africa, and they aren't legal, we're working on opening a Caring for Women Pregnancy Resource Center there so that they have a place to find hope and so that they have a place to go, because abortions are worldwide. They're not just here in America. So Jeremiah, though, is arguably the most pro-life prophet of all, and his words bear a very relevance for today. And so if we look into Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And that's what he's called us to do, just to share the love of sanctity of human life, all life. Life begins at conception in the womb, and that's what we want to share. Science even proves, you know, when conception happens, the egg actually has life to split thousands of times within the first 24 hours. It's life that causes those cells to split and form our DNA. Life begins at conception, and we have to face the hard choices. There's a lot of times where I have a lot of Christian friends, and it's very traumatic and very sad about conception happening through rape or something like that. And people say that, you know, okay, well, I might not get an abortion. I don't believe in it. But if I was raped, I would go ahead and get an abortion. You know what? That is no surprise to God. That baby is not any less significant to God. If we can love them through that process of the hard times and show them that that baby is a gift of love and that that baby is even part theirs. I have two really great friends. One is an international speaker who is a product of rape, and her mother loved her enough to give her up for adoption. And then I have another friend whose mother, she was born from rape, and her mother loved her enough to keep her and say, I love you, this is my child. The way that she was conceived might have not been the best of circumstances, but God can bring us love in our hearts to love human life, because we sanctify all life. We don't choose whose life we sanctify. Amen. God chooses whose life is sanctified. Yeah. Amen. Are you in agreement, or do you have a question?
Yeah. I have a statement.
Okay.
Jesus Christ was conceived outside of marriage.
That's right. That's right. Amen, brother. Jesus Christ is the best example. Mary had to face some hard decisions, didn't she? She was 16 years old approximately and faced with an unwed pregnancy who could have been killed because of that. So she had to make some hard decisions. And if our Savior and Lord is such a great person in our lives, there's no reason why we can't decide to love a child. Amen. Thank you for pointing that out. I love that. And so, again, I have a big old long message, but I feel like I've covered a lot. Does anybody have any questions briefly about anything else that Caring for Women does? Amen. Thank you so much for your time. I appreciate each and every one of you. And thank you. God bless. Oh, you know what? I'm sorry. I have one more, Pastor. I forgot to tell you the counter. And then actually, I do have something I want you to listen to. So if we go to our counter right now, I don't know if you remember what it was at. It was right around 2,700 when I started. Right now it's at 4,272 and climbing. So just in that brief time, I spoke for about 22 minutes. And then I have this one thing real quick that I want you to listen to. And I can just put it on the microphone. Jesus. This is, how many people have ever fought in a war in here? I know my son did. Anybody here in the military that ever fought in a war? So I'm gonna play for you a, I gotta get to YouTube. Here we go. Thank you, Lord. This is a analogy. It's called The Sound of Abortion. Don't let the title. It scared me when I heard it because it's not going to be a sound of an abortion. What it is there's going to be BBs. So he'll tell you what it is. I'll let him.
Well, you're about to hear the sounds of metal BBs striking the side of a tin can. For every BB that strikes, it represents 10,000 lives lost in the wars of America's past. The American Revolution. The Civil War. World War I.
All right. If that doesn't put things into perspective, I don't know what will.
Yeah.
So thank you, Penny, for sharing and helping us see some of that stuff and knowing how we can help and what you guys are doing. If you would go ahead and grab your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to try to kind of speed through this and, you know, keep going that way. But we're going to continue our series this morning through 1 and 2 Timothy, a series we call Life in the Local Church. This letter, 2 Timothy, is to be the last letter that Paul has written, that we have record of before his death, historically attributed to the Caesar Nero, somewhere around 64 AD. Paul knows that the end of his life is near. He knows that his time is short. He's imprisoned in Rome, awaiting trial alone. And while he's looking forward to going home to be with the Lord, he knows that there's more for him to do here, to serve the Lord and to spread the message of the gospel. And so he still has this letter to write to Timothy and to send to the church in Ephesus. His work is not done, not with this information still to be passed on to Timothy. Paul, of course, misses Timothy. He wants to see Timothy before he is gone. Timothy is a close, dear friend of his. He is a mentor of Timothy, discipling Timothy. And later in this letter, he's going to ask Timothy to come home or to come to him in Rome, to visit him. And in the meantime, he urges Timothy to be faithful to the calling from God that Timothy has received. He exhorts Timothy to use the gifts that God has given him, just as each of us as Christians have been given gifts by God to be used for God. Paul tells Timothy to do so with discernment, with power, with love, and with self-control. Timothy is to speak and act the truth in love. So we'll go ahead and read this week's passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 18. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. That is my preferred translation. I do encourage you to find your preferred translation, to have it with you here Sunday mornings, to follow along in the text as we go through it. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 18, Paul writes, "The very word of God, inspired, inerrant, infallible, breathed out by the Holy Spirit, saying, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know well all the service he rendered at Ephesus." Thus says the word of God. Amen. So this section we're looking at this morning starts off with Paul writing the word therefore. And so what we see from that is that it is directly connected to what we looked at last week, the first part of chapter 1 here. And this is specifically in reference to Paul telling Timothy that we do not have a spirit of fear, and that Timothy not using the gifts that God has entrusted him with, he has not been doing that, at least not to the extent that he's supposed to be. And Paul says, don't be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. And he gives us two specific things that we should not be ashamed of. There are things that we should feel shame for. Our sin should shame us. And I know there's a lot of different connotations to the word shame. But what it should do is it should shame us into repentance, turning away from trusting in our own thoughts, our own so-called goodness, and our own so-called righteousness, and turn instead to Christ's righteousness. Once we are forgiven, we shouldn't feel that shame anymore. But we should use that shame that sin brings to turn us to Christ, to bring us to repentance. But these two things that Paul mentions should not shame us. He says, first, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. In other words, of the gospel. When people find out that you believe the gospel, the true biblical gospel, people are going to say a lot of things. People will say that there are many paths, that the gospel is not exclusive. People will tell you that you're brainwashed, that your parents forced it upon you, or that you're not thinking for yourself. People will say that that you're just going along with the majority culture. People will say that the gospel is ignorant, intolerant, and archaic. People will say that only uneducated people will believe that stuff. People will say that the morals of the Bible are wrong. People will say a lot of things. People are wrong. Paul famously writes in Romans 1:16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, for he is the one who saves. He is the one who forgives. He is the one who justifies. And he is the one who glorifies. And it is through him and him alone." Second, Paul tells Timothy, do not be ashamed of me. Paul was imprisoned. Again, he, for the very gospel that he is not ashamed of, he was imprisoned in Rome awaiting this trial. And he tells us, do not be ashamed of that, that he is in prison. Many would be ashamed to be associated with Paul at that point. We're going to see that later on in this passage, in the section that we read this morning. And I want us to think about that. Does that really seem all that far-fetched if we think about it honestly? If somebody we know gets arrested, say he gets arrested, there's been some cases of this in Britain, arrested for preaching the gospel in the street, in public, and being arrested because of that for hate speech. How many of us would try to distance ourselves from that entire situation? Now, it's easy to say, nope, not me. Absolutely not. I would be right there. I would be fighting for that. I would not be ashamed of that. And I pray that that's a true statement. I pray that that is actually the case. But we see that Peter said that very same thing. We see in Luke 22, this dialogue between Jesus and Peter, starting in verse 31. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. It's easy to say, not me, never, I will never be ashamed. And we pray, we should be praying every day that that is true, that that is foundational in us. But it takes more than just saying that. Instead of being ashamed, Paul says, share in the suffering that is for the gospel. Paul was in prison because of the gospel. He was in prison because he was being faithful to the call that God had for him. And now he's telling us, he's telling Timothy to be faithful to the call that God has for you. When faithful to the call, there will be suffering. Through our faithfulness to the call, and more accurately, through God's faithfulness, we can persevere and share in that suffering and come through that other side to be spending eternity with God where there is no suffering, there are no tears, there is no death, there is no sin, there is none of that, that God has redeemed all of it. That's not saying that as we go through and we share in our call that we should seek out suffering as if it were penance. But through the power of God, we can submit to and stand tall to the suffering that is coming. You see in Acts 5, verse 41, speaking of the apostles, when they were released from being jailed for preaching the gospel, Scripture says, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. And it is the power of God who saved us and calls us to a holy calling. This is our sanctification. This is what he has called us to be conformed to the image of his Son, Romans 8:29, to repent of our sins, to submit in faith to his complete and his total authority, to live in faith, to grow in knowledge and wisdom, to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, and to live a holy and quiet life. Those are all things that the Scripture uses to describe God's will for us. And none of this is by our own works, as Paul says here. And as he says often in his letters, our regeneration is initiated by God, by the calling of the Holy Spirit, and it precedes our faith. Our faith is in response to his calling us. And he does call us, not because of anything we have done or will do, but because of his purpose and grace, Paul says. We did not do anything to make him think we were good enough. He did not see anything in us and then decide to save us. He did not see that down the line we would accept him and then decide to save us. He decides to save whom he saves based on his purposes and his grace, nothing else. We didn't earn his love. He chose to love us. He chose us. He chose to love us. He chose to save us. He chose, and he did so because he chose to do so. We didn't earn it, but we are chosen. And he determined this grace that he gives us and the grace of Christ Jesus before time began, from the beginning of the ages. God's grace appointed and determined before time began, manifested in the incarnation and the life of Christ Jesus, truly God and yet truly man. God became man, born a human baby, lived a perfect life, fulfilled the covenant of works that Adam broke on all of our behalf. God manifested his grace through the life and ministry of Christ Jesus. He abolished death, defeating it by being raised from the dead by God the Father. He brought life through the forgiveness of sin. By the shedding of his blood, he paid the wages of sin. Wages he didn't owe because he had no sin. Wages that we couldn't pay because we are sinful. And this is the gospel. God became man to save sinners. Christ fulfilled the covenant of works so that we may be included in the covenant of grace. Paul writes in Romans 5, 8, and 9, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." That is the gospel. And this is the gospel of which Paul was called. This is the gospel of which Paul was appointed a preacher, a teacher, and an apostle. The gospel and that call are why Paul is imprisoned. Because Paul was faithful to the word of God, because he was faithful and followed through with the call that God gave him. Amen. You see this happening today throughout the world. We see nations and governments telling people that it's illegal to be a Christian. We see many more saying that it's illegal to proselytize, to evangelize, to share Bibles or the gospel with anyone within the country. We see the worldwide culture moving towards it being illegal to speak or preach against other religions, worldviews, behaviors. And therefore, it is illegal or is moving towards being illegal to speak or preach what the Bible says is true. That's not yet here in America, but make no mistake, they are trying and it is coming. Paul says that for all of that, he says, "But I am not ashamed." He says, "I know in whom I have believed, the one who is called faithful and true, the Alpha and the Omega, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That is whom he has believed. That is whom he has placed his faith in. That is who he will guard what has been entrusted to us. And that's namely our salvation. Our regeneration, our justification, and the glorification yet to come are all entrusted to us, and Jesus Christ will guard that in us. All of it is a gift from God, from his purposes and his grace. And all of it is firmly held in Jesus' hands. He will guard it until that day of judgment, and he will not let go of those who are his. As the Revelations 9:11 says, because as in righteousness, he judges and makes war. Paul tells Timothy, he says, follow the pattern that you have seen. Do what you have been taught and what you have seen to be true. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, thereby deceiving yourselves. It's not just about sitting here today, Sunday mornings, and hearing what I'm telling you or hearing what the word of God says. But we need to hear it and then follow it and obey it and put it into action in our lives. Paul was a sound and faithful teacher. His words are trustworthy. Paul spoke with and in faith. He spoke with and in truth. And he encourages us to listen and to learn and to obey and to live with our faith in and to the truth of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit will help guard that truth in us. He will guard the sound doctrine, the deposit entrusted in us. God says in Ezekiel that he will turn our hearts of stone to a heart of flesh. The Bible says that the law is no longer written on tablets of stone, but it is written on our hearts. And we know, of course, Jeremiah tells us that we cannot trust our own heart, not in and of itself. We can trust the Holy Spirit to seal the truth in our hearts. And so as Paul says here, that the Holy Spirit dwells in us and guards that deposit in us. Charles Spurgeon writes, this is what we need. If the Holy Spirit is in us, we shall never trifle with the truth. He is the lover and revealer of truth, and we shall press the doctrines of the Word of God and the Word of God itself nearer and nearer to our hearts in proportion as the Holy Spirit dwells in us. That is what we need. Seek the truth as you read and learn God's Word. Seek not to conform or to confirm your thoughts, ideas, and beliefs, but seek for the very word of God to reveal the truth in you and to you. that the very Word of God would change you and mold you, that the Holy Spirit would guide you in truth and that would direct your knowledge and build your discernment of what is true and what is a lie. When you know the truth, when it is revealed to you, do not be ashamed of it. Do not be ashamed of the Bible. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed of Jesus, his teachings, his life or his death on the cross. Do not be ashamed of his resurrection or the calling that he has placed on you. Do not be ashamed of being faithful. You belong to Christ, he who is faithful and true, and he calls us to be like him. We are made in his image, and we are called to grow more and more like him. We are called to be faithful as Christ is faithful. Paul shows and names a few examples of both faithfulness and unfaithfulness. Some decided that they were indeed ashamed of Paul and his imprisonment. Some decided that they needed to leave Paul and his company. They cut ties with him, disavowed him, probably saying things like, we always knew there was something off about him. I just had this feeling about him. And they took off and they turned their backs. That's what we see here with Phygellus and Hermogenes, as he mentions them. Paul mentions Asia and all that were there turned away from him. And Paul is using some exaggeration, some hyperbole, that all who were there, because Asia was then what we know now of as Turkey and that region. Ephesus was the main city in that region. We know that Timothy is the pastor at Ephesus, so we know that not everybody, every single person in that region turned their backs on Paul. But there was a distinct change in who was supporting him, who was loving him, who was praying for him, who was ashamed of him, and who wasn't. Chief amongst those who left him were unfaithful to him, as I said, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Likely these two were named specifically because their abandonment and their disloyalty was so heartbreaking to Paul, so devastating to him. Why else would he name them in person? It was likely that he depended on them. And when this all happened, they were gone. As you go through hard times, as you go through difficult situations, people are going to fall away. It's very likely that you will be a person that falls away during somebody else's hard times. We are imperfect people. We don't always recognize that that's happening either. Sometimes people drift. Sometimes people, that happens. Friends will leave and turn away and abandon you. And sometimes it'll be unintentional where they don't even realize it's happening. Sometimes it's going to be very intentional and very purposeful and very hurtful. We are not perfect friends, and our closest friends are not perfect either. I continue to think back to Jesus' closest friends. Now, Jesus, the man who was perfect, was the perfect friend. But he had friends close to him that were far from perfect. As I mentioned earlier, Peter denied him 3 times. Jesus said, "You're going to do it." He's like, no, not me. I'll never be ashamed. Well, he went and did it. But the man who his 3 closest friends continually let him down, Peter, James, and John, the 3 who joined Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration, who saw Moses and Elijah, who wanted to camp out there permanently with Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, and just have an eternal Bible study with the 3 of them. They couldn't stay awake for a short period of time when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and sweating blood. His closest friends, his disciples, scattered when he was arrested, tried, and crucified. Peter denied him 3 times, and only John, because he was bringing Mary, came back and was at the foot of the cross when he died. We will not be perfect, faithful, and loyal friends. We will let our friends down at various points, and there will be friends of ours who will let us down and who will not be perfect, faithful, and loyal at all times. We cannot be expected to be treated better than Jesus himself was treated. But some people will remain faithful, and we pray that we ourselves will remain faithful to those around us. Onesiphorus was faithful. He often refreshed Paul and was not ashamed of Paul's prison chains. Onesiphorus not only stayed faithful to Paul, but when he got to Rome, he actively and vigorously sought out Paul. He went above and beyond what was expected in order to show Paul that he was loved and supported. Onesiphorus should be an example to us. He showed his faith in Christ by his works, by his actions. He showed his faith in Christ by his obedience, by his loyalty, and his faithfulness. Onesiphorus will hear on the last day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The Lord will grant him mercy on that day, and Onesiphorus will be saved from judgment and will be with the Lord for eternity future. And here's the thing we see in that too. Paul points out to Timothy, says, "You know the good works that he's done. You know all that he has done in service to the Lord. Character shines through. Good, bad, or indifferent. Character shows through. People will see your character. They will see how you act. They will see how you live. And it will be a testament to where your faith and where your trust truly lies." Now, it's true that there are people who don't know Christ who can be good, moral, high character people. Absolutely. But what is that a testament of? That is still a testament to God's common grace. Those of us who do know the Lord, or more accurate to my own experience, who have come to know the Lord later, whatever our character was, good or bad, it will improve through sanctification. It won't always happen instantly. It won't always happen instantly on the outside. I was thinking recently about my own growth and sanctification. When I became a Christian, things changed. They started changing instantly, but they started changing on the inside. And I'm sure there were some things that changed on the outside that people saw and could tell that something had changed, that there was a difference. But since I was a good, nice, moral guy beforehand, there wasn't that immediate, drastic shift that all could see. And I was thinking about the things in my life that have truly changed since then, that have changed in me, and the ones that mark right now the difference in who I was then and who I am now, and they didn't visibly start changing on the outside for years later. It was years before that started showing up on the outside. So it doesn't always happen on the outside right away, but God is growing you. He wants you to be conformed to the image of his Son. He chose you. He asks you to be faithful to him. He chose you and he loves you, and he saves us and calls us to a holy calling, as Paul writes here, not because of our works, but because of his purpose and his grace. To God be the glory, the honor, and all praises. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for ministries around us that are serving you, that are ministering to men and women in our community, that show that they have different options than the culture presents as the only option. I thank you for caring for women. Thank you for Penny and the work she's doing in that. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for showing us what it means to be not ashamed of you and your word, what it means to be faithful to you and your calling, what it means to be praising and honoring you because you chose us. You love us. And in that, you have called us to love you back, to serve you, to honor you, and to glorify you, Lord. We thank you for this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyholencik.com. That's caseyholencik.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at caseyholencik.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.